So, one of the greatest misses, and I mean that by missing, one of the greatest misses of my life was actually when I was in the hospital with COVID a few years back. I got sent a video from my wife and my daughter and my cat. And they had encountered something that I was so glad that I missed. And that was the bat in the house. It's quite a legendary episode in our family history. And of course, the cat, if I've told you this story before, the cat actually caught the bat in midair and dragged it down the floor and stood guard over it. It's probably the most useful thing our cat has ever done. Like getting rid of a devil bird out of our house. My goodness. Yeah, and it's funny because I love Batman. Why in the world would I should have been excited about that. But bats are just crazy, unique creatures that God has put on this planet for some reason. I really don't know why. But they're beautiful. And in the evening, they're able to. Can you imagine flying in the dark and by echolocation, the thing that they use, they're able to zone in and find a mosquito? Okay. They generally find me whenever I'm outside. But it's amazing that in that so-called blindness, we use that terminology. Oh, I'm blind as a bat. I need glasses or whatever we talk about. Even in that terminology, they are able to do and to accomplish the thing that they were created to do. And God has made a way for them to do incredible things. We talk from John chapter 9, which is where we are this morning. We talk about a blind man who was blind from birth. And that interesting question that comes from the disciples, Rabbi, speaking to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And I love Jesus' answer here. He said, it was not this man, not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We find ourselves in various degrees of blindness in terms of things that we don't pay attention to or things that overwhelm us to the point that we don't see what the truth is. So we're going to talk about that from this passage. That sensation of total blindness is disconcerting, to say the least. If you've ever been in a cavern or in a cave, oftentimes they do that. And I've mentioned before that they turn the lights out, and it's pretty an amazing thing. Where this takes place in Jerusalem is the Pool of Siloam, which is, I've mentioned before, one of the highlights of my trip to Israel was being able to go through the tunnel where the water feeds to the Pool of Siloam from the Spring of Gihon. And that's an interesting story. We'll go into that today. But absolute darkness along that approximately 1,750 feet journey. That's more than 3/10 of a mile. And the only light you have is what you bring with you when you go through that. But when you exit that tunnel, there's the light of day and there's the Pool of Siloam, and you actually find yourself in it. And now there's two portions of the Pool of Siloam archaeologically. There's that feed pool where the tunnel exits, and it's also connected to an ornate stepped pool. I'm not quite sure how they connect, but that's the one that's probably spoken of here in the scriptures. So at the Pool of Siloam, Jesus, the light of the world, healed a man born blind. And again, this comes from Hezekiah's tunnel, and it carries with it the idea of God's provision. It was not always this way. Now, as it talks about it, if you look in the history of this waterway, originally it was an aqueduct that was accessible, not in a tunnel, but externally. The danger with that was that an enemy could siege the city of David there, Jerusalem there, and they could have access to your water source. So Hezekiah, at the time that God raised him up, he did something about that. But prior to King Hezekiah was King Ahaz. Ahaz, I think, suffered from a spiritual blindness that led him to reject God's provision for the children of Israel and decided to make an alliance with the country of Assyria and their power. So in Jesus' day, the Pharisees rejected Jesus, but he mentions right there in the passage that this pool of Siloam means sent. And so we're gonna unpack that a little bit. So Ahaz, back in his day, this would have been about 740 or so BC, I believe. I still say BC. I think it's BCE now, and I don't even know what that means. But anyway, about 740 or so, King Ahaz was being pressured by Judah and Syria to form an alliance against the impending Assyrians, who were very powerful at the time. And so what did Ahaz choose to do? Rather than allow God's provision through these gentle waters, he decided that he would make an alliance with the overwhelming force of Assyria. And so he paid tribute. The Bible talks about him paying tribute to them and them coming and helping him with the Syrians and the northern kingdom there, Israel. But then he found himself surrounded and under the control of the Assyrians. And so his fear led him not to trust that God had a good solution for them. The word Siloam there from the Hebrew means sent. And it's interesting that it points us forward to Jesus and that Jesus would use this as the backdrop of a very significant event. So in Isaiah 8:6, it actually points to Ahaz's rejection of God's provision. And in Isaiah 8, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Because this people has refused the waters of Siloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah." These are the kings of those two kingdoms. "Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria in all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." So again, around 735, I guess you would call this the Syro-Ephraimite War. Judah faced this invasion from Syria and Israel, and they pressured Ahaz to join them against the Assyrians. Well, he saw the power of the Assyrian Empire and decided to side with that rather than seek a solution from the Lord. So he pays tribute to the Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser III. Can you imagine that that name got to number three? In the generation? You couldn't come up with something better than that. But anyway, I suppose there's reasons for that. This is chronicled in 2 Kings. And this, of course, eventually led to Judah's oppression and the rise of idolatry within the inhabitants. That's put out there for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. So Ahaz found himself blinded by fear. He couldn't see that God, as illustrated through the pool of Shiloh or those waters coming from the spring of Gihon, that God had a way of providing what was needed. That was a valuable water source to them. And God gently provided that to them. And Ahaz chose to align himself with those folks who seemed to be an overwhelming force rather than do what God was calling him to do. Now, in Jesus' day, the pool of Siloam was fed by the subsequent Hezekiah's water tunnel. And it was central, in fact, to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's mentioned in John chapter 7. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a seven-day feast, a festival commemorating God's provision in the wilderness. And that's you can find that in Leviticus chapter 23. So the priest drew water from the pool in a golden pitcher, and then they processed on to the temple to pour it out, symbolizing God's life-giving presence and the hope of a Messiah put together in Zechariah 14. The pool was also used there in Jesus' day for ritual cleansing, and Jews immersed themselves in the waters for ritual purification before temple worship. And Jesus' miracle that's highlighted during the feast in John chapter 7 transformed the pool's ritual cleansing into a sign of spiritual healing. And it revealed him as the Messiah. Here from John chapter 7, verses 37, 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Shiloh, in the original language, is to send, as Jesus points, or as it's pointed out in John's gospel here in our passage, to send. Now, in John chapter 9, where we're at, you go to the Greek translation. And, of course, I hesitate to do that with a Greek expert here in the front row. But apestomenos, I probably said that. I was probably pretty close on that. So, that's interesting because I think that has the same root as what we term as the apostles, right? Apollos, I think, is or something close to that, is where that comes. So it means to send or sent, just as Jesus pointed that out. And here we have all this symbolism with this water. So how does that connect again? The Pharisees in that day rejected Jesus, and I would say they were spiritually blind because they didn't look at the messianic signs of who Jesus was, looking especially in that context of him and the Feast of Tabernacles. Their sort of legalism accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. And this, in a way, mirrors, I think, Ahaz's blindness over to who was taking care of them. The Pharisees tended to trust in their own legalism. Here in John chapter 9, if we go on just a little bit to verse 16 and then 39 to 41, some of the Pharisees said, "This man," speaking of Jesus, "is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" There was a division among them, and Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Spiritual blindness and a lack of trust in the Lord in his provision. Imagine ignoring a spring that gives life-giving water for the polluted waters of a river. Now imagine that overwhelming, you know, if you've ever seen an area that's flooded out, there is a lot of repair that has to go on because there's a lot of contamination of that. Trusting in the powers of this world will bring you nothing but that same sort of contamination. What God provides for us through his word, through his Messiah, through his son, God provides for us, and that's something that we can trust in rather than all of the worldly solutions we're surrounded with. We should uphold Scripture's call to trust in God's provision and not blindly trust in the things around us that seem to be the thing that will take care of us. You know, if I just make this much money, I'll be okay in life. If I just have this relationship, or if I just have this thing in life, whatever it is that we trust in, these are things that, despite their allure, these are the things that guide us into misery and not recognizing Jesus's provision. There's an interesting scripture in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves. But broken cisterns can hold no water." Our best effort, our best way to try to provide for ourselves is nothing in comparison to the gentle way that God sees fit to take care of us. Even in physical blindness, God takes care of us. Now let's talk about another blind guide this morning. The blind faith that Hezekiah shows in taking care of and trusting in God. So we go back to 2 Kings. It talks to us, it says, "The rest of the deeds of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit or the tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" So why in the world did Hezekiah, who had this gentle flowing water into Jerusalem, the city of David, why did he take upon himself to build this most impressive tunnel? Just to give you some background on that, it was actually buried in and fell into disuse after 70 AD when in the Roman takeover there. So this was rediscovered in 1830s. And then in 1880, they discovered an inscription in there that talked about how this conduit came about. So in about 701 BC, Sennacherib, who was at that time the king of Assyria, invaded Judah, besieged Jerusalem, and he was on a tear, conquering all those around him. In fact, makes mention in his own external account of all these things that he had trapped King Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. Well, facing this threat of siege, Hezekiah, under the Lord's direction, dug this 1,750-foot tunnel through solid rock to channel the water from the spring underneath the ground rather than leaving it exposed to enemies for them to cut off or influence. So under the a long-term siege, they'd still have a water source by doing this. And God allowed the two teams of digging out the tunnel to meet in the middle, which is an incredible, I mean, that's God, that's engineering, but that's God taking care of his people through what you could say is Hezekiah's blind faith in God, that God would provide, that God would give them the means to do what had to be done. This is Chronicle again, 2 Kings. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, took them, and the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabaris, and the Rabshake with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem, and they went up and came to Jerusalem, and he was able to provide, through God's direction, this water to help them survive that time. So we're linking here, as we go on to Jesus' day, his ability to show God's provision. So in Hezekiah's blind faith, the workers dug in darkness, trusting that God would guide them against this threat. Just as the blind man walked in Siloam, trusting Jesus' word. Jesus told him, he put mud on his eyes, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. That blind obedience, so to speak, is what Jesus wants from us. Now, we could be eyes wide open knowing his provision for us, but it requires something on our part. Jesus has provided everything that we need to bring us back in right relationship with God. But that willingness to trust him when you don't know the circumstance, to trust him when you don't know the outcome, this was Hezekiah's sort of gamble also, was to trust in the Lord, that God would make a way and take care of them. Can you imagine being in that tunnel and digging, not seeing where you're going and not knowing God knew exactly the direction they needed to take and how to take care of that? Our faith should lead to action. We should be willing to do what God calls us to do. And you might call it blind faith. I don't know. We know that it's not blind when you can trust the one who guides you. And so we don't have to worry about that. In James chapter 2, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's not what gives us salvation or does anything else. God has provided through faith, and the faith is not even ours. He's provided everything that we need. However, the evidence that that faith is at work in our lives, the faith that God gives us, is by evidenced by the things that we do. And church, we're called to do things for the Lord. We're called to testify. We're called to overcome those things that are holding us back from telling our friends and neighbors about Jesus. We're called to do something about that. And that brings us to this third sort of blind guide this morning, this bold testimony that's given by the man that Jesus has healed of blindness here. The Pharisees in this story are blind to God's plan. They're so engulfed in their legalism that they are failing to see the messianic signs of Jesus coming. And they preferred their legalism, but the blind man's testimony is simple in its faith in Jesus' work. And he was able to boldly proclaim to them. Later on in John chapter 9, starting in verse 24, it says this: "So for the second time, these Pharisees called the man who had been blind and was now healed and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man Jesus is a sinner.' And this man answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.' They answered him, 'You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us.' And they cast him out." More important than what God accomplished in this place to them was the fact that their legalism was being violated by this man who healed even on the Sabbath. Despite this miracle and its evidence during the Feast of Tabernacles, these Pharisees, these blind guides, rejected Jesus and accused him of being a sinner and casting out the healed man rather than see what God had for them. Jesus had a description of these Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verse 10 through 14. "And he called the people to him, and he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' And the disciples came to him and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" And here's what Jesus said in this circumstance. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Their legalism blinded them to the signs of who Jesus was. Signs from the book of Isaiah. And just as Ahaz's fear stopped him from trusting in God when he needed help and trusting in God's provision, we have an example here of a man who just simply heard from Jesus and trusted in him and did what he said. His simple faith and that proclamation that he makes by saying, "I was blind and now I see." And that testified to Jesus' power in this circumstance. I think of some other New Testament scriptures that lead us here. 1 Peter chapter 3, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Do it with gentleness and respect." It's a perfect picture of what this blind man did in front of the religious authorities of the day. He was willing to set aside all the things that he didn't know and proclaim boldly that Jesus was who he said he was, and that this miracle was nothing short of God's provision in his life. Jesus said the reason for his healing was that it would show the glory of God. And that's exactly what it did. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Jesus has provided for us his word. Jesus has provided for us example. And Jesus has provided for us sacrifice in his death, burial, and resurrection from the crucifixion on the cross. In the same way, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Church, stand firm on what God has provided for us. Don't be afraid to ask him for the provision in your life. You might be facing something that has got you in a situation to not know what's going to happen. Well, we know who holds the future in his hand. And we know that even in times of turmoil, when we can't see exactly what the path is laid out in front of us, we know that God knows exactly where you're headed. And that we can trust him even when it seems that the enemy is around us and surrounding us. He gives us a way through his gentle provision to receive the refreshing waters from him. The pool of Siloam, fed by Hezekiah's tunnel, carries God's provision to his people. And from those waters that were rejected by Ahaz, as it tells us in Isaiah chapter 8, to the healing waters of Jesus in John chapter 9, we can trust that God has a plan for us. Jesus sees the ways of our fear. He sees the ways of our blindness, our pain. And he offers us a life of trust in him. Will you reject him like Ahaz did, or the Pharisees? Or will you trust him like Hezekiah did, and this blind man who simply said, all I know is I once was blind, but now I see, and gave his faith to the sent one, sent from God. Will you bow your heads with me? Father God, you have provided for us all that we need. We find ourselves in a world of uncertainty. We find ourselves in a world that seems so contrary to your perfect design. And Father, we find ourselves sinful beings as a part of that. Lord, the message of the gospel is clear. You are our provider, and it's by faith alone in you and trust in what you accomplished for us that we would find ourselves back in right relationship with you. Father, it's interesting that the disciples would ask, who sinned, this man or his parents? And it's clear from Scripture that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Lord, only trusting in you will bring our lives in alignment and will bring us the peace that passes all understanding. Father, I pray for us this morning that we would begin to be reminded of your provision for us, that you would show us, as you do in your word, that you are more than capable of taking care of us, even in the midst of our greatest fears. Fear is no match for you, Lord. We pray we'd be reminded of this. We pray for, again, anyone present today who has never trusted and put their faith in Jesus. Father, who have not aligned themselves with your word. We just pray that whatever questions or convictions they may have, that, Father, they would ask of you and get guidance from you, that they might have that relationship that is so crucial, that's so life-giving, even as the spring that comes from Gion. Father, be with us, we pray, as we praise your word, even as we leave this place and as we experience fellowship, knowing that if any have questions, we would love to talk to them about how you love us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.